Our children are invited to go to their Sunday school class, and they will have their teacher waiting for them there. I hope they have a good time. And I do invite you, if you remain behind in our sanctuary, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, and if you would be so kind as to come with me to John chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 25. John chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 25. And I have the privilege of being able to share a message from God's Word this morning with which I have entitled, A Faith That Jesus Doesn't Believe In. A Faith That Jesus Doesn't Believe In. This is a short yet immensely powerful text of Scripture in our continuing sermon series through the Gospel of John. Follow as I read. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we bow before you this morning and are so thankful that you are seated on your throne. And that you are sovereign over life and death. You are sovereign over our conception. You are sovereign over our birth. You are sovereign over every day apportioned to us. And you will be sovereign at our death. Or, if you so choose, to come and call us home to be with you in the rapture. Whatever it is, you are desiring, Lord, that whilst you are seated on your throne and immovable, I am so thankful that you are compassionate, slow to anger, full with loving kindness, and willing to forgive. And so therefore, Lord, I pray, for I know it is your heart, that people be not deceived into thinking they are in a right relationship with you if they've never trusted in you as Lord and Savior. And help us to continue as a testimony to the saving faith which is found in Jesus Christ alone. And I do pray, Lord, that even if there be one seated in our auditorium who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, you would deal with them with grace and mercy, just as you have been so kind to myself. And if there be one watching through the live stream in the same regard, I ask and I beg of you, if they know you not, draw them to the foot of the cross with the bonds and cords of your love, which is in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may your Holy Spirit have full sway in bringing people with grace and mercy and enabling them with unfathomable mercies and sovereign grace to call out upon you and to be saved. So help us now as we unfold these scriptures. And I pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to sum up in one sentence this text of scripture, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing all the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. If I were to sum up that passage in one sentence, it would be this. There is a kind of faith that Jesus Christ doesn't believe in. It can be narrowed down to just two words, belief and unbelief. Belief on the part of the crowd in Jerusalem and unbelief on the part of Jesus Christ toward the crowd in Jerusalem. Now let me explain why I was able to simplify our text down to that one sentence. There is a kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. It's because if you look with me at our text this morning, that word believed in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed that word there, as well as the word entrusting in verse 24, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting that word there. Here's an amazing fact. Those are two same words in the Greek. It is the Greek word for, it's the Greek word pisteo, which means to believe. And so you could say it this way. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Pisteo believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not believing or believing them to be believing in him, for he knew all men. That's why it was translated entrusting. But it's the same Greek word, belief. And so they were believing in Jesus, not for the reason you think. And Jesus was not believing in their belief. And we will find out why. They believed in him, but he was not believing in them. You see, what this understanding of the text before us gives us this truth, that there is a kind of faith that Jesus Christ doesn't believe in. A kind of faith that people trust in themselves to be a kind of faith that saves them. But Jesus knows their faith. He knows they are trusting in not him for salvation, but in other things. So, with that being said, I have to say, God is most concerned that people are not self-deceived into believing that they are in a saved relationship with himself. It's why he says in his word in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And it's why he warns, as we heard in our scripture reading for this morning, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23, many will say to me on that day, that would be the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the millennial kingdom, which follows the tribulation period, comes the great white throne judgment. That's that day that Jesus is prophesying about. And he says, many will say to me on that day, the day of the great white throne judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I, the risen Lord of glory, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm going to take time this morning to show us the detail of faith that people believe makes them safe with God. But it's the kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. And then obviously, I'm not going to leave us hanging in midair. I'm going to share with us four characteristics of genuine saving faith that Jesus Christ does believe in. So my sermon this morning is going to be very simple. It's in two parts. Firstly, understanding the kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. And then secondly, understanding the kind of faith that Jesus does believe in. So let's deal with the first. Understanding the kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. Again, look with me at our text this morning, and specifically look at with me at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. Now, let me stop there, because you read that verse and there would be some who would get real excited about this verse and say, praise the Lord, Jesus is at work, people are getting saved. But verse 24 is the reality check. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus knew their faith wasn't a saving faith. And tragedy of tragedies, they were still lost in their sins. They were not his own. So what's actually going on here? What are the people in Jerusalem getting excited about? What are they putting their faith and belief in if it's not in Jesus? Well, look back at verse 23. It's there in black and white, as it were. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, comma, here it is, observing his signs which he was doing. I want to put to us, the crowd in Jerusalem some 2,022 years ago, they were enamored with, they were captivated by, they were enthusiastic about the spectacular signs and miracles. Now let's be clear. Jesus' miracles were an essential part and a vital part to his ministry, for they testified and pointed to him as being the Messiah, God's anointed. Unfortunately, not just here at the end of John chapter 2, but in several other places throughout the other three Gospels, and yes, in several places in particular in the Gospel of John, we see people weren't being drawn to Jesus in belief as to who he is. They weren't even being drawn to Jesus because of his teaching. They were being drawn to him because they were fixated on the spectacular. They were enamored with the outstanding miracles that Jesus was doing. And those miracles were but signposts to show that he is the Messiah. John chapter 6 is a perfect example of people being enamored with signs and wonders and miracles. John chapter 6 shows us where Jesus takes a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, and serves 5,000 men, as well as the woman and children with the men. And in fact, in that account, we see Jesus withdraws from the crowd that had gathered before he miraculously fed them. And then they follow him to a remote place. He feeds them, and the next day they're back. Because of Jesus? No. Because of the spectacular. They got a free lunch yesterday. They're back for more. There was a temporary gratification. And that's why Jesus then preaches to them his sermon on him being the bread of life. And with each point, he purposefully makes it difficult for the people to embrace what he's teaching, because he wants them to stop looking at the miraculous and to focus on their desperate need of him. And he equates himself to the bread of life. I remember Brother Marius Hoch at one time preached a sermon, and he did an excellent job on reminding us that bread is one of those staple things that we need in our daily meal. Or some of us. And then the problem is, we don't recognize that just as much as we need that bread every day, we need Jesus Christ in our lives. Now again, I add to us, and I remind us, Jesus directs their attention to Himself. And I hasten to add, the miracles that He performed amongst the people were a vital part of His ministry upon the earth to affirm that He is the Messiah, God's anointed, the precious Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yes, those miracles serve to attract people to Himself, but every time, you can look at every miracle that Jesus has done, Jesus was careful to direct them away from being captivated by the spectacular and to look to Him as the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because folks, and it's especially true for us to recognize this today, miracles, signs, and wonders will not save anyone. The Exodus generation of Israel, ancient Israel, is a wonderful testimony to that truth. Think about this for a moment with me. That generation, that ancient generation of Israel that came out of Egypt, was taken through the Red Sea and set at the foot of Mount Sinai. That generation witnessed God miraculously delivering them from 10 plagues that afflicted the people of Egypt. That generation witnessed God delivering them through something which is unimaginable, taking them through the Red Sea on dry land. That generation witnessed God leading them to Mount Sinai, where He manifested Himself to them, and they heard Him speak audibly. That generation witnessed rising up every morning and being served a plate of fresh manna. And yes, when they longed and craved for meat, God gave them quail. Don't let Master Chef tell you that there's a new dish on the scene. Quail's been around for thousands of years. But that generation witnessed God leading them through the wilderness, and as the scriptures testify, without their sandals perishing. Have you tried walking 40 years in a wilderness with one pair of sandals? I want to put to you, those Crocs are not going to cut it. That generation saw their sandals did not perish as He led them through the wilderness with His magnificent and glorious presence, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Yet, be mindful of this truth. Out of that entire generation, two persons from that generation survived to enter into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Signs and wonders do not save. Faith and belief in God saves. So what exactly is the issue here? Well, remember last week I pointed out to us that John chapter 1 and chapter 2 of his gospel, he's walking readers through toward that key text of the whole book, and it's John chapter 20 verse 30 through verse 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you could be impressed? No. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you may have life in His name. And to do that, we've already seen John in chapter 1 lead us in incremental steps toward a belief in Jesus Christ. a belief in Jesus Christ because of a profound theology of 11 Christ-exalting truths in chapter 1. A belief in Christ because of a personal testimony of John the Baptist telling his disciples Andrew, Peter, and Nathaniel to go and follow Jesus. A belief in Jesus Christ as John recounts for us the miraculous turning of water into wine. But now he slips in a most important truth into the end of John chapter 2 before he tells us in John chapter 3, you must be born again. In John chapter 2, we see the heart of God. He's anxious. People are not self-deceived. There is a faith and belief that Jesus doesn't believe in and which will not save you from the penalty and ruin of your sin. And from John chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 25, we see people were enthusiastic not about Jesus, but about the spectacular. Their faith and belief was absolutely devoid of anything remotely associated with taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. And okay, so we've begun that there is a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in, I want to share with us some examples of that kind of faith that he doesn't believe in so we would not be self-deceived. So I'm going to jump around a little bit in the scriptures. But I've already dealt with the first of eight. A faith that is enamored with the spectacular does not save. John chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 25. But especially John chapter 22, verse 23. And because I've already described what this looks like, let me show us the application that would be for us today. Could it be that there are some that have embraced a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in? Well, sadly, yes. I will add, though, given that we are a church that is cessationist, and by that I mean we believe from the scriptures because God's word testifies to it, that those sign gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of healings, and gifts of prophecy, they no longer are in the church. So a belief in the spectacular is not going to be too much of a problem for us. But sadly, there are many charismatic churches, even within our village called Durbanville, that are stuck in this. They are speaking in tongues. They are the healing services. They are the moving of the Spirit on the occasion of being slain. They're laughing and hilariously in the aisles, and they're dancing in the aisles. We'll leave that to Abigail, my six-year-old grandchild. But I want to put to you, and I will wager, that if the spectacular stopped in those so-called churches, many would exclaim, "What? No more gold dust falling down on us? No more incessant babbling that no one can understand? No more miracles of someone's 40-year-old headache being healed? I'm not coming back here." You see, a faith and belief anchored in the spectacular, a faith and belief with the sensational, has no place for confessing, forsaking, repenting of your sin, and crying out to the Lord with broken and contrite heart. A faith and belief devoid of confession and brokenness is a faith and belief that Jesus doesn't believe in. I want us to see something else. Jesus sees right through their false faith and belief. And that's why he says what he does in John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. On his part, he was not entrusting himself to them, not believing in them. You see, here's the thing. You and I need to apply certain criteria by way of examination if we're going to try and determine if a person is genuinely saved or not. And oftentimes we look for the evidence of righteous fruits. But with God, with Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God equal, God distinct, there's no need for him to look for signs. He already, with his laser vision, sees right into the depths of one's heart. We look for other signs. Jesus already knows, and that's why he says what he does in John chapter 2. But we who are finite, we're human with feet of clay, someone makes a profession of faith, we embrace them as a believer in Christ. But when it gets to that point where there's no evidence of a change in lifestyle, of a change in conduct, well, mark it well. We will lovingly ask you, are you really saved? Jesus, though, is not hidebound like we are. He doesn't need to apply those tests as we do. He's got the X-ray vision that sees right into someone's heart. Jesus knows whether a person's faith and belief is a sham or if it is a real thing. Standing right before them, Jesus knew perfectly well. Jesus knew the very depths of their hearts. And again, for us today, I agree. Whilst we're here at Everglen, we might not succumb to a faith in the spectacular. But there's something else that we might be led to put our faith in, which is just as dangerous as a faith and belief in the spectacular. And it's the second that I want to share with us. The second kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in is a faith of pretense. It's actually easy for someone to come to church, for someone to speak the right words, to someone to come, they can fake it all. They can even carry the right translation of the Bible under their right arm. People can fake repentance and change in their lives. Judas did it for 3 years. And the other disciples knew none the better, but Jesus did. Judas fooled all the other disciples, but never the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ can distinguish between true faith and belief and false and fake faith and belief. Now, when I hear myself say all of this, I fear for our children here in Everglen, because they can fall into the trap of faking it all. They come because you come. They pick up the kind of speeches that they know Christians like to hear. They pick up the kind of words that they think Christians are looking to hear. And they are in danger of faking a faith and belief in Christ and all the while being lost in their sin. But equally alarming is that folks can come and they might be in their adult years. And the awful truth is, they fool us as well. But I want to say to each one of us, you cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ. If your faith and belief is in anything other than in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to put to you, you are probably unsaved. And no matter what you look like, no matter how you behave, no matter what words you speak, I fear you will one day, if you do not confess, forsake, and repent of your sin and turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, I'm afraid you will hear on that awful judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did I not come to church? Did I not faithfully carry the right version of the right Bible under my arm? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay. So we've seen so far two aspects of a faith that Jesus Christ doesn't believe in. A faith in the spectacular, now a faith in the pretense, but there's a third. And the third is an incomplete faith. that Jesus Christ doesn't believe in. For this, you've got to keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 27, where we get to see an incomplete faith. It's the kind of faith Jesus doesn't believe in. Now, I want to give us the background to this as you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He has been brought through to Caesarea. He's awaiting because he petitioned that the Roman governor would send him to the emperor, that he would make his case. And at a point in his incarceration in Caesarea, which was a good couple of years, Paul gets the opportunity to witness to King Agrippa. He's one of the Jews who is being manipulated. In fact, he wasn't a Jew. He was a descendant of Herod. He's an Edomite, but he was used by the Roman authorities to govern part of Judea. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 27, we hear Paul exclaiming to King Agrippa. He says this, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Now what's interesting is Paul's statement to Agrippa is that Paul knows Agrippa knows the Old Testament scriptures. So he knew the Bible. It's a problem that you and I encounter today, where you and I will meet people who will tell you they believe the Bible and therefore consider themselves to be a Christian. They might even be able to quote chapter and verse. But the problem is, there has never been a personal commitment. There's never been a personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know all of the Bible. You can know every chapter. You can know every verse. There are many theological seminaries that are so far from God, it's frightening. They could quote you perhaps the whole book of Isaiah. They probably wouldn't because they don't believe in it. But my point is this. You can know all the Bible. You can know every chapter. You can know every verse. But if you've never committed to being surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, never surrendered to His Lordship, never surrendered to living in obedience to Him and His Word, then I put to you, you are living an incomplete faith. And it doesn't matter that you know the book of Isaiah off by heart. But let me show us a fourth aspect of a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. And it's an intellectual assent faith. Now for that I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of James in the New Testament scriptures. The book of James chapter 1 and look with me at verse 21 through verse 25. But I'm going to hone in on verse 22 through verse 24. But I want to read the passage to us because this speaks to an intellectual assent faith. And that's a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. James chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Here it is, verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You see, folks, verse 22 through verse 24 help us understand there are people who have an intellectual assent. Oh, I know who Jesus is. They could even describe who he is. They might even be able to describe his crucifixion. But the problem is, they never walk in obedience to his word, and his character isn't seen in them. This, if I can put to us, is the person who regularly attends a worship service. He or she is one who will agreeably nod their head as to what is preached. They might even render out a hearty amen from time to time. But that's where it stops. Because when they leave the sanctuary, having listened, then they don't live out what they've heard. That's an intellectual faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. They have all the right knowledge, and in a sense, they will be able to say everything that sounds right. These are those who believe that going to church will miraculously save them and protect them. These are those who will assent to what James describes in James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Folks, you cannot sit here, hear the word of God, and not embrace it and go and live it out and call yourself a Christian. There's a fifth aspect to a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. And it's a reluctant faith. Now for that, you've got to come with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through verse 62. And remember, here we're dealing with a reluctant faith. This is a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. And Jesus is speaking, and he said to another man who was in the proximity, he looks at him and he says, "Follow me." But he, the man who Jesus has just said, "Follow me," he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So here we have two scenarios that point, both of them point to a reluctant faith. The first is where someone is more intent on seeking the approval of their family than being committed to serving the Lord. Now that phrase, "let me bury my father," please folks, his father was still alive. He was still enjoying his shawarma. He was not dead. This is some Jewish history which you need to understand. The father wasn't dead. But what this person was wanting to do, he wanted to keep the approval of his family by being obedient to what they had raised up by way of a standard. You will serve your father until he dies, then you can start to serve someone else. So "let me bury my father" is simply a Jewish phrase. There are things back home I need to take care of before I can follow you. That's a reluctant faith. And the second is where a person is more concerned with putting family first. That's what the second person says. "I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home." You say, that's okay. Surely he could do that. I mean, he's going to leave everything, follow Jesus, and he might not see his mom and dad for some time. There's surely nothing wrong with that. No, 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 no. The person's heart intent here was to make sure he still had the approval of his family. Folks, when we're more concerned about the approval of people, as opposed to being concerned about what the Lord sees and what he thinks of us, then we're in a dangerous place, because then we're in a faith that is incomplete. It's more preoccupied with the approval of others or the preferring of others in front of the Lord. And that's a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in from his very own lips. Let's look at a sixth. A sixth faith that Jesus doesn't believe in is a momentary faith. Now, for this, come with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 and verses 18 through 23, because this is going to show us a faith that Jesus doesn't believe in, and it's a momentary faith. Okay, this is the parable of the soils, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee, okay? And large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now skip down to verse 18, because the disciples say, "Hey, explain this to us." So Jesus lovingly, he says to them, okay, verse 18, Matthew 13. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." That's a good lesson for us to understand, folks. You save no one. God saves those who he is intent on saving. Okay? Verse 20. "The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, verse 21, he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution rises because of the word, immediately he falls away." That person's still unsaved, regardless of the fact that he embraced Jesus Christ with joy in the beginning. Verse 22. "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 20 and verse 21 portray for us a momentary faith, which as soon as the circumstances change in someone's life, there is no faith. It vanishes like the morning mist before the rising sun. Let me deal with a seventh kind of faith that Jesus doesn't believe in. It's a distracted faith. You're still in the Gospel of Matthew? Look at Matthew chapter 13, this time verse 22. "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Folks, this is a real simple one. This is a distracted faith. This is where one's so-called profession of faith is soon smothered by the worldliness and other distractions that this world offers each and every one of us. And that is a faith in which Jesus doesn't believe in. Let me deal with the last, the eighth. It's a cultural faith which Jesus doesn't believe in. Still in the Gospel of Matthew, but this time chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. Now this is John the Baptizer giving testimony. But he gives us the detail of a faith and belief that Jesus doesn't believe in. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. "But when he," that would be John the Baptizer, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Folks, this is real simple for us. This is a cultural faith. This is where someone is trusting in their family lineage to make them right with God. Well, I was born into a Christian home. My family are Christian. I'm surely therefore Christian. That was my testimony before I came to know Christ as my Savior. This is where someone is perhaps trusting in their cultural ways. Well, we always know what to do, what is right. And so therefore we must be right with God. We give to the poor. We man a soup kitchen. We make all of these sacrifices. Surely this has got to be right. I mean, this is what our culture does. And we're a Christian culture, aren't we, South Africa? Not anymore. Never was. All eight of these so-called faiths I have outlined for us. A faith in the spectacular. A faith of pretense. An incomplete faith. An intellectual assent faith. A reluctant faith. Let me bury my father first. A momentary faith, a distracted faith, and a cultural faith are those which our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't believe in. Why? Because none are genuine saving faith. And that's why I must end with this. It goes quite quickly. From the scriptures, we can avoid trusting in a faith that does not save, and instead embracing a faith that Jesus Christ does believe in. So let me take my second point. A kind of faith that Jesus does believe in. Well, firstly, obviously, it's a faith that is focused on Christ alone. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How's that possible? For with the heart, it's the heart, it's not the voice. It's the heart a person believes. Resulting in what? It says, resulting in righteousness. That's salvation, folks. And yes, with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's a testimony to sanctified living. So a person is born again by faith, believing in the heart. And yes, publicly confessing and living out a changed life. And he promises, whoever believes in him, did you see that? Verse 11 of Romans 9, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That is a word, will not be ashamed, embarrassed. Can I share a little bit of an illustration here? I've used it before, but it's applicable, folks. Sue says to me, it's Monday, it's wash day, what's the weather doing? No, sunny, cloudy, great, no problem at all. Do for it, go for it, sweetheart. Let your hair be blown back, do the washing. Dame Wash-a-Lot is her nickname, by the way. And so she does the washing, and as the washing dryer goes on its last spin, it's now ready to be hung on the line. Northwest storm comes through. Sue just looks at me. Who's embarrassed? Me. Folks, you will never have that kind of embarrassment. You'll have no sense of embarrassment at all when you believe that Jesus Christ saves you to the uttermost. You will never be disappointed. And the wonderful truth is, God does not distinct between people. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, and the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches to all who call on him. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But like I say, calling on the name of the Lord isn't just coming to the front and saying, oh Jesus, save me. It's why we don't do altar call, by the way, if you wondered. It's too much emotion in there. when you call on the name of the Lord, it is to believe in everything that He has said about Himself, everything that He has said about what He's done, is doing, and will yet do, everything that He has said about you and I, that we are sinners, undone, never seeking Him, but He seeking us, thanks be to God. And He is able to save to the uttermost when we respond in faith, which He gives us as a gift, believing, which He will hold us accountable for, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's finished sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. This is the faith and belief that isn't in your family roots. It isn't in your cultural norms. It is in Jesus Christ alone. It is a faith that comes from a brokenness, a heart-rending realization that you're a sinner and undone. I remember that moment in my life when I was finally confronted in the Scriptures that I'm at enmity with God. I was so broken in my heart, I actually said to the Lord, I can still remember it clearly, I don't want to live one more minute, one more second as being your enemy. So Lord, forgive me and save me. It's a bold confession as to who He is. It is a heart belief. It's why I will look to Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of my sin. And it's why I will live for Him and Him with every fiber of my being every day of my life. Because that's a faith and belief Jesus does believe in. There's another. It isn't different. It's just an add-on to what you've already heard. A faith and belief in Jesus Christ that He does believe in is characterized. It is evidenced now. You've come to Him as Savior. It is evidenced as a peaceful trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, because you called on Him and He saved you, having been justified, saved from the penalty and ruin of your sin by faith, we have peace with God. There it is. Through, how'd that come about? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a peaceful trust in the finished work of Christ that I am finally at peace with God. And whilst I am by no means perfect, I'm thankful that God gives me grace, just like He gives you grace every day, to be faithful to Him. Romans 8:1 now is a wonderful verse hidden in my heart, and I pray in yours. Because I know I'm not perfect. But because I am in a faith and belief that Jesus does believe in and that He has saved me as He promised, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I share with you a little? Friday was not a good day. I had to put my dog down. But it was the day of George de Amaral's birthday. It was the day of John and Marilyn Singer's wedding anniversary. And as I was dealing with my grief, I remembered them and I kept on remembering them in prayer. But because I was just so overwhelmed with my own grief, I didn't reach out to them and wish them. It breaks my heart when I can't do that. And whilst I know that's not a good work that saves me, I know that's a good work that God expects me to do. He's made me their under shepherd. I'm going to give an account for the souls that He's entrusted to me. And when I fail Him in that regard, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I know you're not perfect, so may you be encouraged as I am. There is a faith and belief in Jesus Christ that He does believe in. And it's a faith that has a settled peace. Jesus Christ has done it all. And whilst you are not perfect but faithful, He loves you to the nth degree. He holds you in His hand. Nothing can separate you. But there is a faith and belief in Jesus Christ that goes one step further. It's the third. It's a faith that works out in a committed life, a longing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warned and He said, He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Folks, that simply means you and I need to die to self every day and live for the Lord. And if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and come take up his cross and follow me, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, and I pray this would be your testimony, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In fact, it says gave himself up for me. Lastly, there is a faith and belief Jesus Christ does believe in, and it's characterized as a faith that is a transforming faith. It's a testimony to a changed life. Philippians 2:13 through 12. So then, my beloved, because you are saved, just as you've always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It's not talking about saving yourself, it's talking about showing that you are saved. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And do this with fear and trembling, but also do it with thanksgiving. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. A genuine saving faith and belief in Jesus Christ is always going to be evidenced, folks, by a changed life. So you come to me and you say, I'm a born-again believer, but 3 months down the road, I see no change in your life. I'm going to be concerned. And I know God is even more concerned than I am. So, I want to conclude with this. Is your faith a belief that is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone? If it is in anything else, such as a faith in the spectacular, an incomplete faith, an intellectual assent faith, a reluctant faith, a momentary faith, a distracted faith, or a cultural faith, then I'm going to beg you today, I'm going to implore you today, go speak with the Lord. Confess your sin to him, trust in his finished work, commit your life to him, and be transformed in your thinking, in your words, in your actions. Because for the very first time, even though you might have been coming regularly, you will be born again. And today would be the day of your salvation. So I beg of you, if you've never changed because of a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, today be the day of your salvation. And if you are wary in trying to save yourself, if you are wary in trying to live a false faith and belief, then hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us time in your word this morning to be reminded that you are concerned people be not deceived into thinking they are in a right relationship with you. And I do pray that as we've had time to articulate that faith which you are not believing in, Lord, may you guide, if there be one here today, either in this sanctuary or participating in the live stream, if they know you not, save their souls, I beg of you. I know you are desiring they do not perish, but they have a responsibility. It's to respond in faith, believing to the grace and mercy you have given, that they might call upon you. Help them to do this. And I pray all of this with thanks that I can. In Jesus' name, amen.